Micah chapter 3. Hear now God's holy word. And I said, "Hear you, heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them and at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead the people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against them who put nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall become black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall overcome us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain a house of wooded height." Let's ask God to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for bringing us together this morning as a community of your saints. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. And Father, now as we enter into a time of studying your word, we ask that you would take from our minds any distractions from our lives and help us to focus completely on you. And Father, I ask particularly that you would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I would only preach your truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why was Hitler so successful? Hitler was so successful because the church rolled over and led him. Germany was beaten to the ground and humiliated after World War I. The Treaty of Versailles put such demands on Germany that they had been placed in a hole or a pit that they could hardly dig themselves out of. And the rulers were ineffective. And so Hitler wormed himself into the government and came to a point where he could rule as a dictator, promising that he would lead the people of Germany out of this pit of humiliation and bring them back to prominence. But we all know what this meant for certain parts of Germany and certain parts of Europe. It meant systematic genocide. Millions were killed for their religion. And the church didn't do anything. The church rolled over and let Hitler do it. In a number of cases, the church even promoted Hitler's programs. You see, national pride and allegiance to Hitler overshadowed any allegiance that the church had to Christ and the Word of God. Today we're seeing this type of ideology creep into the church as well. Throughout the past couple of weeks, we've seen stories in the news about Planned Parenthood and the fact that they've been illegally selling fetal body parts. But let's not sugarcoat the truth here. The word fetus is a Latin word which literally means baby. And so let's not sugarcoat the truth here. Planned Parenthood is killing babies and selling their body parts. They're murdering unborn children who are the weakest and most vulnerable in our society. And many of our political leaders are condoning these actions. And they're not just condoning them, they're embracing them. They're calling them good. In fact, one of our political leaders has been quoted as saying on more than one occasion, "God bless the United States of America and God bless Planned Parenthood." But unfortunately, some in the church have come to accept and believe that this is a morally acceptable action. Some have been so deceived by the lies of Satan that they believe that abortion, in any case, not just in the case to save the life of the mother, is righteous in the eyes of God. But brothers and sisters, the situation that we're facing today is not all that different from what we see in the situation that Micah was in over 2,000 years ago. You see, the leaders of Israel had fallen into grievous sin, and they were embracing and condoning it. They were destroying their people. Micah says, "You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones into pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Does this sound all that different from what we've been hearing about Planned Parenthood these past couple of weeks? When we see situations like this, and when we see the sinfulness that's rampant around us, so often we're inclined to remain silent. So often we just want to remain quiet. But brothers and sisters, when the rulers and prophets of our nation are living in grievous sin, let us stand firm for Christ. When the leaders and prophets of our nation are living in grievous sin, let us stand firm for Christ. And this brings us to our first point this morning. Israel's rulers were eating the flesh of their people. Now, in verse 1 of our text, Micah begins by speaking out, speaking to the leaders and rulers of Israel. He says, "Aren't you the ones that are supposed to be doing justice?" And he goes on and he says that they love evil, and they call what it, they love what is evil, and they hate what is good. Remember the context of our passage this morning. Remember in the first two chapters of Micah that the powerful leaders were oppressing the poor. They were stealing their land from them. They were leaving them with nothing. They were leaving them with no home, no inheritance, no way to provide for their families. You see, they'd oppressed the poor and they'd stolen the land from them. And they did this because they loved what was evil and they hated what was good. Now, in verse 4, we see the prophet give a very graphic description of the kinds of things that Israel's leaders had done. Micah says that the leaders of Israel had chopped the people up, that they had flayed their skin from off their bones. Now, Micah's using figurative language here. The leaders weren't literally tearing the flesh from off the people's bones, but rather they were stealing everything they had from them. They were leaving them with nothing. They took their homes. They took their livelihood. They took their clothing. It was as if all they were left with was their bones. You see, the leaders of Israel were not upholding the law. They weren't upholding justice. They were crushing the people. Now, as I was reading a commentary this past week written by Dale Ralph Davis, he had a very helpful illustration. He said that we face the same kind of corruption today, whether it's severe or low-key. He said that the Associated Press reported that on the basis of a random audit covering a six-month period, it was reported that 8,000 employees of the U.S. Department of Agriculture used their government-issued credit cards for items that were not just travel expenses. And this ranged a total of $5.8 million. And then Davis goes on to say that there are other types of government corruption as well, and we learned a little bit about it this morning in our Sabbath school class. You see, we've read about Christian girls, for example, in Egypt that have been abducted, perhaps raped, and forced into sex trafficking, or forced to marry a Muslim man. And yet neither the police or the governing authorities will do anything about it. They won't lift a finger to correct this injustice or to punish the perpetrators. You see, the very people that are meant to do justice are the ones that are allowing these atrocities to happen. And again, we're seeing this type of injustice today as many politicians openly support abortion. This past week, I've seen numerous posts on Facebook speaking out against the evil American dentist who killed Cecil the Lion. Now, I love animals, and I personally find it distasteful to shoot and kill an animal just for the sake of game. But this is nothing compared to the millions of unborn children that are murdered every year by Planned Parenthood and other organizations. Our society is so hesitant to call abortionists evil, and yet we'll call a dentist who killed a lion evil. You see, our society is so hesitant to call abortion evil, and yet lions aren't even created in the image of God. Human babies are image bearers of God, created precious in His sight. And how about our political leaders who have voted against defunding Planned Parenthood? Or our political leaders have vowed to veto any legislation which would seek to defund Planned Parenthood. Why are they fighting against this? Because their eyes have been blinded from the truth. You see, they call what is evil good, and they call what is good evil. And again, I find Dr. Palmer's hunting of Cecil the lion disgusting. I think it's disgusting to kill an animal just for the sake of game. But lions don't have rational souls, and they're not even an endangered species. And from what I've read, every part of the lion was used. In fact, the Zimbabwe people directly profited from Cecil's death, and they were provided with a good source of food. And yet the White House website, We the People, had more than enough signatures to force the government to assess whether they should extradite Dr. Palmer to Zimbabwe. And we're still struggling to get enough signatures to require the government to investigate whether they should take a look at Planned Parenthood's actions. And some politicians have even been quoted as saying that those who seek to defund Planned Parenthood have lost their moral compass. The very people that are promoting the murder of unborn children are telling those that oppose it that we have lost our moral compass. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing new under the sun. And though we may be shocked at the injustice that's around us, Micah faced similar trials during his life. In this injustice, Micah was preaching against it, but it wasn't limited to just the powerful leaders, though. You see, Micah was also preaching to the prophets who'd used their power for evil. And this brings us to our second point this morning. The prophets were feeding themselves. Please look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. So Micah is bringing about some very serious charges to the prophets of Israel, the prophets who led their people astray. He says that they cried peace when they had something to eat, but they declared war when their mouths were empty. You see, essentially, these false prophets were being bribed by the wealthy elites. And when they were being given money or when their mouths were being fed, they would cry peace. They would tell the people, everything's okay. You're doing fine. You're not living in sin. But as soon as the flow of money began to stop, they would preach war. I want you to look at verse 5 with me again. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Now, a better translation of verse 5 is this. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to bite. Now, our translation, the ESV, uses the word eat because it's a little easier for us to understand. But a more literal translation is the word bite. And every time this particular word is used in the Old Testament, it's referring specifically to the bite of a poisonous or venomous snake. You see, when the prophets had something to bite on with their teeth, they preached peace. But their bite was actually lethal. They're leading Israel down a path of unrighteousness with their lethal venom. You see, a venom which would lead the people away from God and into the arms of Satan. But isn't this similar to some of the churches and preachers that we've seen today? See, some churches have begun to exchange the truth of God's word for lies of the evil one. Just this past week, I've seen the leaders of some liberal churches come out in support of Planned Parenthood. One leader in particular said that Planned Parenthood is doing God's work. What a wicked thing to say. Attributing the work of Satan to the work of God. You see, these church leaders, they are leading their people astray. They're speaking the venom of a poisonous snake. And though they preach peace, though they say this is good, they're speaking lies, which will not point their sheep to Christ, but will point their sheep to Satan himself. Micah goes on in verses 6 and 7, and he says that the sun will go down on these prophets, that the day will be black over them. Now, he's not saying that the sun will literally go down. He's speaking in prophetic language. Imagine an imagery like this is used throughout the prophetic books. It simply means that these prophets are no longer going to be receiving the word of God. Day will be like night to them. They'll no longer be receiving visions. The prophets will no longer be receiving the enlightening word from the Lord. And so it will be like night to them. They won't be able to see. They'll no longer have access to the holy word of Yahweh. And when they cry out to him, he will not listen to them. And they'll cover their lips because there will be no answer from God. They won't be able to speak the word of God because he's taken his word from them. But what does it mean when, in verse 7, when Micah says that the seers will be disgraced and the diviners will be put to shame? Well, we all know that divination was forbidden in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. And so in calling them diviners, he's in a sense calling them psychics. He's insulting them. He's telling them that they are not receiving God's word, but they're speaking wind and lies. But remember in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that Israel had began to worship pagan gods, and they were making sacrifices up to them. Could Israel have been practicing divination as well? They might have been. But I think the important thing to take from this passage is that God has cut himself off from the prophets of Israel. He's cut himself off from them and will not give them his word. As I was reading commentaries over the past week, one commentator made a very interesting point. He pointed out that we have the scriptures, we have the word of God, and it's translated in hundreds of languages. It's readily available to us. It's at our fingertips. But how often do we take the word of God for granted? How often do we know secular things better than we know the word of God, the scriptures? How often do we know more about television shows or comic book characters than we know the book of Ecclesiastes? And we can sing every word of popular songs played on the radio, but we cannot recite a fraction of the scriptures that God has so graciously given to us. But the prophets of Israel had hard hearts. They had hearts that were hardened to the word of God. They had ears that could not hear and eyes that could not see. And they persecuted their own people. And so God saw the wicked actions that they had committed, and he brought about a divine sentence. This brings us to our third point this morning, a divine sentence. Please look at verses 9 through 12 with me. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in our midst? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and a mountain of the house, a wooded height. Now notice how Micah begins this statement. He says, hear this, you heads of Jacob. He's telling the leaders of Israel to pay careful attention to what he has to say. He begins to rebuke by pointing out their attitudes, the fact that they despise justice, the fact that they love what is evil and hate what is good. You see, the leaders and rulers were doing corrupt things. they were able to corrupt good things. Remember in chapters 1 and 2, the inheritance that was meant to be a good thing to the children of Israel, and yet they had stolen it from them. You see, they'd taken the land from the widow and the orphan. And then the land is cursed because of their actions. You see, they've taken a good thing and they've made it bad. In verse 10, we see that they build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. The Hebrew word for bloodshed means the shedding of blood through violence. In verse 11b, Micah explains the way that these false prophets and corrupt leaders live. They think that just because they're the covenant people, that God will not judge them, that he will not bring justice down on them. They truly believe that they are in his favor. It's like these people had a misunderstanding about the covenant between them and God. They thought that no matter what they did, that it was pleasing in his sight. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says, Concerning this house that you are building, if you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. See, the people were so focused on verse 13 that they could not see the stipulations of verse 12. You see, verse 12 says, if you walk in my statutes and obey my law and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will bless you. Now, this doesn't mean that God thought the Israelites would keep the covenant perfectly. But God wanted them to want to keep his covenant. He wanted them to strive to keep his covenant and law and walk in the statutes that he'd commanded. But they were oppressing the poor and they were leading people astray with wind and lies. But even though they were doing these things, even though the prophets and the leaders of Israel were doing these wicked things, they thought that they were on good terms with God. And so Micah says that Zion shall be plowed as a field. Now, according to John Calvin, Micah used this type of figurative language to get a point across. God was very angry with his covenant people. They'd forgotten about his covenant. They'd forgotten that there's a negative and a positive side to the covenant. The positive being that if you follow me and keep my commandments, I will bless you. And the negative being that if you turn from me and do not keep my law, I will push you out of the land. And so great destruction was coming upon the nation of Israel. And so Micah uses this figurative language, this language of Zion being plowed as a field, to describe the type of judgment that's coming upon them. He says that Jerusalem will be turned to a heap of ruins and that nothing will be left. The mountain of the house, a wooded height. This is referring to the destruction of the temple. So Micah is telling the people that the Lord will bring judgment upon their city and that their temple will be destroyed. Now, when we hear these words, when we hear these words of judgment and sin, it's often hard to know how we can respond. When we see the sinfulness around us that's going on in our culture, it's often hard for us to know how we can respond to such things. When we think of the sins that our nation as a whole and the sins that our leaders embrace, it can be difficult to know what we can do. But this brings us to our final point this morning, Micah's witness. Please look at verse 8 with me again. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, in contrast to the false prophets of Israel, Micah is filled with power. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke God's truth to the people of Israel. He's willing to share the truth. And it wasn't just limited to when the people gave him food. Micah didn't just share the truth when his belly was full or when he had lots of money. And Micah's bite did not kill. Micah spoke the truth and he spoke against unrighteousness. He wasn't intimidated with the power of he wasn't intimidated by those with power, and he preached the same truth to the rulers and the wealthy elites that he did to the poor. In verse 8, Micah says that he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. He goes on and says that he's filled with justice and with might given by God. And with this justice and might, he's able to withstand the words of discouragement given by the leaders of Israel. See, the Lord has graciously given the prophet Micah to the people of Israel to rebuke them for their unfaithfulness. He's given Micah as a man and a nation of idolaters to preach the truth of God's word. And in this one verse, Micah says a multitude of things. He explains that he has been equipped by God for the task that has been placed before him. Then he goes on to explain what his ministry is. To preach the truth of God, to the disobedient and rebellious people. But how can we follow in Micah's example? How can we bear a good witness to those around us, including our nation's rulers? Well, first, we should pray for them. Remember, we are equipped with the same Holy Spirit that Micah's been equipped with. The same Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to speak the truth in love. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2 tells us that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving should be made up for all people, to kings and all that are in high positions. And so it's easy for us to often get in our moral high horses. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are we praying for our nation's leaders? For those of us that are Democrats, are we praying for our Republican leaders? For those of us that are Republicans, are we praying for our Democrat leaders? Brothers and sisters, we are called to faithfully pray for those who lead our nation. Pray that they would establish and uphold just laws. Pray that they would love what is good and hate what is evil. Pray that they would do good work in the kingdom of God. And for those leaders that aren't Christians, we ought to be praying that God might soften their hearts to the gospel and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing we can do to have a good witness to those around us is to hold our leaders accountable to the word of God. We ought to be proclaiming the truth of God's word to our leaders without calling them offensive names like idiots and morons. I see that a lot on Facebook. People call our political leaders morons and idiots, and we ought not to be doing that. That's not respectful. But we should be lovingly and faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word to them. In the case of abortion, we should be telling our leaders that abortion is morally deplorable, that it's a crime against God. And in regards to other issues and the issue of abortion, one practical way that we can get involved is to call our senators and House of Representatives offices and tell them we want them to vote to defund organizations like Planned Parenthood, that we want them to vote to make it illegal to have an abortion. We can also sign petitions like on the White House website that would ask state and federal government to reconsider laws on abortion and other moral issues. We can get involved in our community. We can go to town hall meetings. If our mayor or if our representatives or senators have town hall meetings, go to those meetings and tell them how we feel on particular issues. But brothers and sisters, we must speak the truth in love. We must season our words with salt, as Colossians 4:6 tells us. See, if we speak the truth to those around us in an unloving way, if we call them names and speak the truth in an unloving way, they will not listen to us. They'll write us off. We must always speak the truth in love. Brothers and sisters, we've dealt with some very difficult topics this morning. Topics that have likely made many of us very uncomfortable. There may be some in this room that have dealt intimately with some of these very difficult topics. And if we haven't dealt with them before, we will come in contact with someone who has. We must be prepared because we will eventually come in contact with people that have dealt with these deeply personal issues. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that though God is a God of justice and judgment, he's also a God of grace and mercy. And if you're in Christ, you will never fall under condemnation. for you are in Christ. For if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Brothers and sisters, we live in a difficult time. And there are many, many temptations all around us. But brothers and sisters, God doesn't minister to perfect people. He ministers to imperfect people who have been made perfect through Jesus Christ our Lord. And even if you've committed one of these sins in your past, if you ask Christ to forgive you, he is faithful to do so. We have hope, brothers and sisters. We have hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us from our sins and justified us before God the Father. And when he looks at us, if we're in Christ, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sins or our imperfections. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees us as a beloved child whom he loves. And brothers and sisters, though so often we don't know what to do when we see sin around us, when we feel like we should remain silent, we must remember that when the prophets and rulers of our nation are living in grievous sin, we should stand firm for Christ.